Today's the day we cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. It's been 40 years since they crossed another body of water, the Red Sea, into the wilderness. And then for 40 years, they've been wandering around the wilderness until that first generation died off. And so now, as Moses has died, Joshua has been handed the responsibility of leadership, and God made it very clear to him and to the rest of the Israelites. And so he is the leader, and they're on the edge. First thing they did in chapter 2 was to send spies. And they sent a couple of spies out to Jericho, the first place, the first city that they are going to attack and take the land. And that's when we meet Rahab. You know, the spies set Rahab up. I was going to say that the spies then, you know, now we know that they went to go get Rahab. God was after Rahab, and Rahab got saved. No, Rahab didn't get saved yet. Now, yes, we know that when Jericho goes down, Rahab is going to be saved with her family. But if she believed what the spies told her, then she hung the scarlet thread in the window. And so as Jericho is that picture of final judgment, you and I, actually, in all that we do, we are to do as the spies did with Rahab, in that they set her up to survive the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And you and I would tell the unbelievers, tell the people of the world, tell the people here of Jericho that there's coming a time soon, and that they, if they believe, then they will be spared. But it's up to them to actually do what they need to do, and that is to believe on the blood of Jesus Christ, to believe that he died for them. And once they do that, yes, they are saved, but in the very end, that's when we know for sure that it happened. You know, because, you know, Rahab could have said, yeah, I got the scarlet thread, we're good, and then never put the scarlet thread up. Now, remember what we learned last week, that God was the one who could see the thread. In fact, when they're going to come in chapter 6 and the walls fall down, then they go get Rahab. So God had to miraculously save Rahab, not the men. The men couldn't save her. The men weren't looking for the scarlet thread. God was. And so we've got to tell our neighbors and our friends and our family to hang the scarlet thread, and that is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he will see those who really have come to faith in him. And so they came back, the spies did, and they said, oh man, they're scared of us. It is, you know, this is a done deal, and we're ready to do this. And so it was. At that point, we come to chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the miracles that you performed among your people. We want to thank you for the miracle of their existence today. And just looking back at all of history, how you preserved them through the most craziest, most difficult times. And you've done more with Israel than anywhere else in the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you will teach us, you will show us, you will work in our hearts, that we would understand that you have your eyes on your people to work on our behalf, to work on Israel's behalf. And that for everywhere we are and everywhere we go and everything that we're doing, Lord, you will guide us if we will only set our eyes on you and purpose in our hearts to follow. Help us now in this crazy time, Lord, to get up and to follow you better than we ever have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Now, actually, it's about a 7-mile trip from Acacia Grove down to the Jordan where they were to cross. And so first thing with all of this, and I never let this go by every time we see it in the Word, is that he rose early. I know those are dirty words for many of us, but he rose early. He rose early because he had things to do. God, things were on their way. And so if you look through the scriptures, you'll find that God's people often rose early to pray, to sacrifice, to obey. Over 10 instances in the Old Testament where we saw a leader rising early in order to do exactly what God had told him to do. We know that in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we learn that Jesus was up every day before the sun came up that he could pray. Now, with that said, we need to understand that rising early does not make you holy. It depends on what you do when you rise early, for sure. And the reason Jesus rose before the sun came up is because that's the only time he could get away from people. So the point is that whatever you and I have to do, if you want to get it done and you want to hear from the Lord, get time by yourself before you have to face the world. And so I don't know your work schedule. I don't know any of that. That has nothing to do with it. What matters is that you find that time when you get up to be away from people. And that might have to happen really early for some of you. Unfortunately, I'm a natural early riser and I try to sleep in and it just doesn't work. But anyway, I do my best to sleep in sometimes, and anyways, I'm up, bing. So, but remember, rising early is not what this is about. Do not get caught up in the rising early, but if you are somebody who can't get out of his bed, so the lazy man, as it reads in the Proverbs, he, you know, as he turns on his bed like on hinges, that's, you know, get up. Get up and get in the Word. Get up and get in prayer. Get up and seek the Lord before you face people. That's what this is. Secondly, if you think getting up is what it is, remember, though, that rising early was something that was done in Exodus chapter 32 when the Israelites were worshiping the golden calf. They all rose early that morning in order to do something really stupid. So rising early is not the thing. Also, we read in Numbers chapter 14, all the Israelites rose early to go into the promised land when God told them not to. And that was, in both of those things, it's interesting, both of those things, I'm just thinking about this right now before we get into this. They were spiritual things. They were things that they believed that God wanted for them or that felt good. And so remember that when you are rising early to seek after the Lord, seek him and don't seek yourself and then put his signature on it. And I know that's, you know, a tough concept for many, but seek him, get in the Word, get in prayer. And then, here we go. So he got up early and then they all took off from Acacia Grove and they made it down. Before they crossed the river, they lodged right there on the edge of the river. 2 million people. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Okay, so look at that 3 days. I just want to make mention of this. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just, you've got to understand that between chapter 1 all the way to this point, it has been 3 days. Remember, he told them, he goes, okay, you guys, prepare provisions for yourself, verse 11 of chapter 1, for within 3 days you'll cross over the Jordan. And so the next thing it is, okay, spies, go. And so they went to see Rahab, and then they took off from Rahab and wandered around and arrived back for this moment. So it's been 3 days of spying the land, getting Rahab in on this, and them coming back. Now they're moving to the river, and they're about ready to cross. This is something that struck me as I was reading it last week. And I shared it on my Friday morning Facebook thing. And because it's so good. It really is. It is so instructive. It is so important for me at this time. And I'm going to go ahead and go with this, and I hope you will go with me. And that is, first of all, notice the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was given to them in Exodus chapter 25, except, well, the instructions on how it was to be built. But what that Ark of the Covenant was a representation of the throne of God. On the top of this little box, this gold-plated box, was what is called the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat represented his throne. And so it spoke of the presence of God. And it was there above the mercy seat where God would appear once a year to the high priest. You read that in Leviticus chapter 16. And so it was to tell the Israelites, I am with you. I have come down to be with you. So now, this ark, by the way, was to be, well, carried out in front of the entire company of Israelites. And they were commanded to do this first thing, and that is, see the ark. You're going to go somewhere you've never been. First thing you need to do, get your eyes on the ark. Where's the ark? Look for it. There it is. Then go after it. Go after what? The ark. Go after the presence of God Almighty. Go after Him. You see, the mistakes that they could have gotten into and have been into at times, and the mistakes you and I get into a lot, is that we're kind of going after the land instead of going after the Lord. God is bringing you and me to a wonderful place, and unfortunately, many of us can't get our focus off of some greater wonderfulness for ourselves in this world. We know that God is going to bring us to a great place here. You know what? That may not be true. We live in a world, well, full of sin. It's cursed, and there's disease everywhere, right? It's a crazy place. And there have been people who have lived and died and been in poverty their whole lives, where it seems that maybe nothing went right. But what they had, what many of these people had, was the Lord in their hearts, and they had salvation, knowing that the great place is heaven itself. But that what makes heaven great is that God is there. Something that Abraham had to learn in Genesis chapter 15, the Israelites have to learn over and over and over again, and that is that God is our great reward. Moses even told God in chapter 33 of Exodus, he goes, look, if you don't go with us to the promised land, I don't want to go. Moses had it right. But we have a tendency to say, well, I thank you, Lord, for saving me. It's great. Can you set me up with a better situation here in this world? And I will get my mind on it. I'll keep praying about what I want for myself here. And I'm looking just for all the best stuff for myself. So I know you're going to get me there. And you know what? Maybe God has some cool stuff in this world for you. Maybe. If so, he sure doesn't want you or me to be going after that instead of him. And so what you and I do is we set our focus on the ark. We get our eyes on the throne of God. So that wherever he goes, that's where we will end up. Careful, Christians who want to just go after all the blessings and who use God to get the blessings instead of just going after God and getting whatever comes. Another reason they were to get their eyes on the ark is that some people might just want to follow the crowd. Instead of just knowing, well, there's the river. We're supposed to cross it, right? So we're going to cross it somehow. Well, now other people might be saying, well, I don't really know the way to go, so I'm just going to follow where the sheep go. You know, no, sheep don't moo. Maybe they did in that time. You never know. But you follow the sheep all in just one clump. And so often you're just kind of saying, well, I don't know where we're going, but this looks like where everybody else is going, so this is the direction I'm going to go. Welcome to America. God didn't want them to do that. God didn't want them to look to others. God wanted every individual to look to him. Each individual was responsible to connect with the ark on his own. Too many churchgoers. I'm not talking about anybody who attends here. But other churchgoers. They simply rely on their pastor or rely on others in the church to have their eyes on the ark. You say things like, well, pastor said, and so I. Or you say, oh, well, you know, so-and-so said, or well, I know so-and-so's really walking tight with the Lord, so I'm just going to, just as long as I'm around him, maybe some juju will rub off on me. No. If you've been listening to me teach for the last 20 years, I know something. That you know that you are personally responsible to have your eyes and your heart and your mind fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and not depend upon the leadership for any part of your salvation. It's up to you to walk with Jesus. You can't just come here like you do to a ball game where you wear the jersey and you root for the team and you feel like you've won that trophy. No, you've got to play the game and you've got to win the trophy yourself. You're responsible for your walk with God. Yes, we help one another. But in all of this help that we do for one another, the help that we give is to encourage one another to look for the ark. Get your eyes on Jesus. Now, this distance of, what was it, 2,000 cubits? That's 18 inches each cubit. So that comes up to about 10 football fields. 10 football fields. You know, if they were that far away from it, wouldn't it be hard to see it? No, with that many people, it made it possible to see the ark. Remember, that thing's made out of gold. Tell me it wasn't glistening in the sun. And so everybody could see it with their own eyes. They weren't saying, well, I don't know, I can't see it. Can you see it? Yeah, I can see it. Okay, I'll follow you. None of that. Everybody could see it. And that distance also kept them from being presumptuous in regard to the direction God was going. Sometimes you just crowd and just go, well, I know he's going this way. I know he's going this way. And before you know it, you've lost sight of the ark and you're overrunning and maybe going faster than God wanted you to. The lesson is to keep your eyes on the Lord. Situate yourself so you can always see Him. And that's in our lives. Is there something getting in the way of you seeing God? Situate yourself so that you can see Him. And here is what just ate me up last week, and now I get to share it with y'all right now. The last part of verse 4, for you have not passed this way before. Why, you know, why do we just start running straight ahead on so many things that we've never seen before, never done? If you've never been here before, the only smart thing to do is to get your eyes on the Lord and allow Him to lead you through it. And then that psalm, right? Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Because when you and I think about getting our eyes on the Lord, we say that, but, you know, how do you do that? You know, a lot of times, you know, you find yourself trying to imagine some artist's rendering of Jesus or something. That's not what it means to get your eyes on the Lord. Rather, to get your eyes on the Lord is to get your understanding and your heart and your mind on His character. As you and I know that by His Holy Spirit, He is with us. So He guides by His Holy Spirit, but your mind must be on His character. And if you and I are willing to read His word, learn of His character, then the steps we will make are not going to be in crooked ways. They're going to be in the Lord's path. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Now, I don't know this. I've seen those little lamps that I've been told they're from Israel. And those little lamps they're talking about really only light up a little area. You and I can go to Walmart, provided we wear a mask, and we can get a flashlight where you can see Mount Rushmore from here. It is amazing how bright you can get a flashlight these days, and it's fun. You and I think that way, though. We want the whole picture. We want to see it all. We don't want any surprises. And we, if we can see it all out there, we will take the best route we think is possible according to what we think is going to get us to where we think God wants us to be. But the lamp unto our feet only lights up a step at a time in the dark. Like those flashlights from the 70s. They didn't shine very far. We are naturally presumptuous. We want to get ahead of the Lord. We think we know what He wants in our lives, and then we just go out after it when He just says, stand back, get your eyes on the ark, and follow. Boom, that's life. Because it's not even about some of the weird stuff that I've been involved in lately. It's not even that stuff. Life itself, guess where you have never been before? Just take a guess where none of us have ever been before, but we're going to go there. Tomorrow. You've never been there. You better keep your eyes on the ark. Because that's where you're going. And He wants us to be where He wants us to be. And we're not going to be there if we go, oh, no, I got it, I got it. I know where we're going. I know where we're going. It's kind of cool, you know, I just want to boast some. I like to boast. The Lord has taken me and Bridget to Russia, to Peru, to Chile, to the desert. That's the high desert and the low desert. And then back to the high desert. He has taken us to Fort Bragg. And it's nothing that we would have ever thought of unless we were just getting up every day and just walking with the Lord. But you know, while we talk about that kind of cool stuff, we got to look at this as far as the pictures that it paints for us here today. And that is that that promised land represents that abundant walk with the Lord. It speaks of fruitfulness. And there's something that you and I will never be able to do. We cannot take ourselves to fruitfulness. We've got to stay connected and we've got to just follow Him. I cannot ask directions from the Lord and then drive myself because I've never been there and I can't know the way. Just as Thomas said to the Lord in John chapter 14, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How simple is that? Jesus is the way. Get up in the morning. Boom. Jesus is the way. Yeah, but what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? Do the right thing. Think about His character. What would Jesus do? No, He's with you. Handle it His way. How wonderful to know, because sometimes in the things that you got, like tomorrow, like we don't know what's going on tomorrow. The things that are going on tomorrow might be gnarly. If those things are gnarly, you know, God knows you've never been there before. And God is still leading you. Lift up your eyes. Look for that sparkly thing out on the horizon. And walk. In verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify, it speaks of setting apart. It's a long definition in the Hebrew, but primarily in this context, it is to consecrate, that is to set apart, to prepare, to proclaim, and to purify. Prepare. Let's simplify this into just our terms. Get ready, we're going somewhere. But make sure in all the getting ready that you're getting ready according to God's ways. I think the horse is prepared for battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. You and I, daily, we prepare the horse for the battle, and then we find out that God will win it. But we've got to do our part. Be sanctified. Be set apart for God. But check this out. Sanctify yourselves. Let me read it again in verse 5. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It says, for the Lord will do. It doesn't say, so the Lord will do. Sanctify yourselves so God will do something. No. Sanctify yourselves because God's going to do something. God's going to do wonders with or without you. God's going to do awesome things with or without me. Only the sanctified, those set apart for His purpose, who will have their eyes on the ark, who will want to travel His direction and are going after Him, we are the ones who are going to see the mighty wonders of God. He's saying, get ready, get dressed, get on. We're going somewhere really cool. Like a train. This train is going to the greatest places. Get ready and get on the train. And if you're not ready, the train's going and you're not. That's how that works. And this was general instruction for everybody. Every individual must sanctify themselves. And in verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The priests, of course, they were the leadership. It was Aaron's sons at this time, but it started with Aaron. And now his sons were the priests, and their descendants would be the priests. And then we also had the Levites. They too were in leadership. But the point made here is that the priests were to go first. What a perfect lesson for anybody who leads or anybody who would think he's a leader. Leaders are not to expect others to go where they will not go first. They're leading. They're not driving. They're not barking out orders. They are leading. And so they go ahead of everybody else. As leaders here in the church today, if I want you to be generous, then I must lead in being generous. If I want you to be loving, then I must lead in being loving. Generally obedient to the word of God, I've got to lead there first. And if I'm not leading there, horrible stories. I have so many horrible stories. I knew a guy who really wanted to be a pastor. And the more I spoke with him about it, in my heart and in my observation, this man was not ordained of God to be a pastor. I got this rotten feeling that he didn't even like people. He came across like he was better than everybody. And one day we were talking about these things and we were at a restaurant. And you know how I judge people. He was rude to the waitress. Rude. And I'm thinking to myself, oh man. And I told him, I said, I don't know. I just don't think, you're a pastor. He got upset with me. Well, he went and he took a church, and about probably 6 months into it, it was over and it was done. But it was about the 5-year mark that he spoke with me, and he said, I don't know if this is going to last much longer. I go, whoa, what's wrong? What's happening? He says, the people won't serve. The people won't serve. I go, well, okay, well, what? I mean, he says, I tell them, you need to be serving. And they never show up to serve. They never serve. I said, well, it's a small church. Why don't you just go ahead and do everything? And he said, my job is to preach. They serve, I teach. Well, it was over soon. I want you to know that I am by no means a servant by nature. You can ask anybody who knows me well. But there was a real joyous thing, I think, that first year. Huh, Bridget, it was so cool. I was the sound man. I was the roadie. I was the chair setter-upper. I was the usher. I did the recordings, I did the worship, and I did the whole thing every Sunday. And now, you know, I don't know, I think everybody does everything. What do? I don't really don't do anything, do I? All right. The point here is if you want anybody to do something, don't tell them to do it, just go do it yourself. Seriously. Lead. 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 Don't expect others to behave in a way that you will not. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the fruit. So if there's no fruit on the farm, you can't do anything for anybody. Here were the priests, ahead of everybody, to lead them. And in verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." You know, God's already done a lot of that already. Now he's going to do it some more and again. And that's good for Joshua. That's good for the people. They're seeing that God has his hand on Joshua. So God's going to confirm Joshua's position in the sight of the people. And this miracle should be the thing that does it. But also, Joshua's obedience is going to be a big part of that too. So let's go on, verse 8. "You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." All right, you guys go ahead of everybody. You take that thing out there. Everybody wait here. And you take the Ark, go down to the Jordan, and stand in the water. Go stand in the water. Your shoes get all soaked, squishy. And we're going to talk about what all of that means later. So leave that alone. Let's keep going. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites." All right, that's great. "By this you shall know." You know, yeah. Rhetorical question. How much evidence does God have to give these guys? What have they experienced in the last 40 years? Do you realize they're still picking up bread off the ground every morning? You realize water had come out of a rock for them for 40 years? And there's this big pillar of fire? Okay, by this you'll know that God's with you. That phrase, I remember it from earlier, and it was Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, when Moses turned the Nile River into blood. God said, "By this, they'll know that I'm with you." Yeah, but knowing doesn't change their attitude. How many people know, but it doesn't move to their heart or their feet? Numbers chapter 16. When Korah rebelled against God and Moses, and God said, "Hey, I'm going to swallow those guys up for you, and then by this they'll know that I'm the Lord." Do you realize the next day they're all against Moses again? So what is this business of "by this they'll know"? Well, it is all about evidence. And as I said, just because they know doesn't, I mean, check it out. Romans chapter 1, right? Verse 20, 21. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Who are they? Everybody. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so what this tells us is that this world is without excuse, because what God does over and over again, from the very beginning all the way to even this very day, he does things that he could put a little tag on that would say, "By this they'll know. By this they'll know." When you and I begin to doubt God and doubt his plan and doubt his goodness, Just look around. He's giving us evidence. And by these things we'll know. And in the case of these Israelites, check it out. By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail. So it's important that you and I remember and look back at everything God has done in our lives and go, wow, God exists big time. God is big time. So that we will know that the next thing is also in his hands. And we're going to see that kind of played out in the next chapter. And we'll get there when we get there. Okay, so verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. By the way, these 12 men, we're going to talk about them in the next chapter. It's so funny, he kind of brought him up and said, get these 12 men. Okay, well, what do the 12 men do? You keep reading the chapter, nothing. But they do something later, so we'll get to that when we get to that. here we are at the Jordan River. It is 65 miles from the Sea of Galilee to the, as it dumps into the Dead Sea. It is actually approximately 100 feet wide. And according to some accounts, I've never been there, so I can't say. I know all my pastor friends who have been to Israel say that I have to go. And there are some things I would love to see, and one of them is the Jordan River. About 100 feet wide, but during the rainy season, it is up to a mile wide. You see that in verse 15. Look down to verse 15 at the parentheses. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. And so, as commentators have this at the first harvest, so during the first fruits, it was springtime. And so springtime and fall, there are heavy rains. And so they've experienced rains, and they're experiencing a Jordan River that is probably a mile across. Now, God had said this is going to happen. This will happen. But not until the priests step in it. They dipped in the edge of the water. Remember what God had told Joshua on several occasions. Wherever you set your foot, I've given it to you. And here's the rub. Yeah, I get that, Lord, but I can't put my foot there. Putting my foot there doesn't make a lot of sense. And certainly, as you and I have experienced, sometimes we just got to walk and go places that we never thought we would ever go. To do things we thought we would never do and just put our foot there. He even says there that, notice says in verse 13, that the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord, Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters shall be cut off. So, good. Okay, priests, listen up. Here's the plan. You're going to step in the water, and the water's going to dry up. Yeah, okay. Good. But then it says, your feet are going to rest in the water. So it's not going to be this instantaneous thing. You're just going to stand there in that water. And you're going to go, okay, when's this supposed to happen? And I think so much obedience on our part. We feel like we're just standing in water like idiots. But God. Verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, suddenly they're dipping and they're not resting. We'll get to that. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So it is estimated, you can get all kinds of different ideas from the commentators and through history and all of that, it was somewhere about 15 to 20 miles away is where God placed the invisible dam. And the water stood in, imagine a dam that was put there. Now the water's flowing down from the Sea of Galilee as it goes downhill all the way, you know. And so if you were to dam up the river, what's going to happen is that water isn't just going to rise, but it's going to make the river wider back where they were. And this is the thought, is only one commentator suggests he knew where Adam was, next to Zaratan, of course, but that it was 7 miles away from the Jordan River. And that it meant that the water didn't just stand up as some kind of a freakish heap, but it spread out over all this land, and people were wondering how the river got clogged. Had to be scary for the people of the north to see something like that, for sure. But there it was again, the people crossed over while the priests stood. Sometimes obedience, we just don't think it's going to be the thing. People have come to me, they got problems, and they say, well, I don't know what to do. And I say, well, Word of God says this. And there's always this thing, well, that won't work. Work, schmirk. Just, why don't you just be obedient? And a lot of times they just don't think, you know, because it just doesn't make sense to them. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, all your, you know, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your paths. And that's just so true, and that's real. And these guys learned it better than anybody at this time. Think about it. You're telling me that and I'm talking as a priest, if I step in that water, that the water's going to dry up. By the way, if the invisible dam happened, all that water from 15 miles up was still flowing. So it wasn't like it just got dry. It's just like they're probably up to their knees in water going, oh boy. And they notice going down. How fun to watch this instant miracle happen gradually. Amazing. Second time they crossed water. Listen. I want to conclude with this because this is just too good. You've heard this said. The first time they crossed water, it was the Red Sea. Nobody had to step in the water. The water parted before they went. I've heard it taught, and I believe it, that, you know, it had something to do with their faith. And that perhaps, you know, just coming out of Egypt, their faith was not nearly as strong as the faith of these people who had lived through the wilderness for 40 years and seen God do many things on their behalf. And so they didn't need to see dry land before they walked. They just needed to obey, say, okay, this time you're stepping in. is a little bit riskier here. But there's more to this than that. Let's compare the two crossings. The first crossing was to save their own lives. The second crossing was to live more abundantly. That makes you go, hey, wait a minute. The first time they crossed water, the enemy was chasing them down. But this time, no one was chasing them. They did it by their own choice while chasing after the Lord. And the first time they were crossing the water, they were running from trouble. This time they were running into it. The first thing that they're going to see when they cross the Jordan is a battle. But this is where you and I are. Some people in the church, you're just running from trouble all the time. You're looking for God to cover you. You're just running and running and just the next thing and the next thing. And just it's all about this survival. God wants you to live abundantly. He doesn't want you to live merely for your survival. He wants you to have life here. Understand that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to exercise yourself toward godliness. For godliness is profitable for not just for the life to come, but for the life that now is. And there has to come a time when you and I will just grow up in desire more of Him. Not because someone's chasing us. Not because, you know, I'm trying to get out of trouble. But that we would want more of Him because we want more of Him. Oh yeah, but you know what's going to happen? Those who seek to live godly, you're going to get all types of persecution. Yeah, well, the Israelites understood that one. Everywhere they went in the promised land, they fought battles. And if you want to live righteously and abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to walk into battles. You are going to walk away with the glory of God. You're going to walk away with all the fruit. You're going to walk away covered by the grace of God for all eternity. So Christians, listen. Let's keep walking. Get our eyes on the Lord and perhaps cross over into a different life. Not to get away from trouble, but to live that more abundant life in Him. Man, and you're going to see so much more of God than you ever thought. Lord, thank you. Thank you for just even that second generation there and their willingness and their desire to go across, to do the impossible in order that the next day they would have to do more impossible. And to see that you're the one who does the impossible on their behalf. Lord, there's so many people in the church today that are just like the Reubenites because that land they were sitting in right there looked pretty good anyway. Why not just stop there? Lord, I pray that none of us would be satisfied with this world. I pray that none of us would be satisfied with some of you, but we'd want more. Even should it mean more trouble from the world, because it only means more glory from you. Pour it out, Lord, we need you. and help us to set our eyes and our desire and our hope in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.